know you weren't expecting me. I wasn't expecting to be here either, but we're here. Sometimes pastor gets in a situation where you're supposed to be in two places at the same time, and that sort of happened to Brother Pastor Chris, and so I'm glad to stand in and appreciate your presence as we try to look at God's Word. Let's read Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's ask God to bless our time together. Father, as we continue to praise, we continue to seek to worship you, we pray for your guidance, we pray for your wisdom, we pray that we might feel your presence in this place. And everything that's said and done, Lord, we pray will bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I had to give a delivery man directions to my home last week. And he said he was familiar with the area. And I said, well, just go past South River Baptist Church, and I'm the first house on the left. And I said, when you pass the church, just start looking for the house up on the hill. As soon as I said that, I felt a little bit odd. Because I said, go to the church. And it was like God said, now, is that really the church, that place that you told him to look for? Is that the church? Is that what I died for? Is that what Jesus came and established? We say that all the time, though, don't we? You know, we say, let's meet at the church. Or were you at church today? I don't know what you think of when you think of church. Most of us think of a building. And many people believe that the building is the church to the community around us. You know, a lot of times people say, what's going on at your church? Or they'll say, I passed by your church the other day, and this was happening or that was happening. Sometimes I'll say, well, look at the flags now at the church. They're standing at attention. Or Hilda and I'll ride by and the parking lot will be full, and I say, well, I wonder what's going on at the church. Nobody told me about it, but we just automatically call this building the church. But the Bible tells us that Jesus died for the church, and I don't think he died for anything made out of brick and wood. He didn't die for something that's going to be gone in a few years. You know, I remember when the old sanctuary was built, and I think I've told you this several times, and everybody was so excited, and they were bragging on their new church, and that was just the most modern thing, and it was going to just be here forever. And then 40 years later, it wasn't good enough. We had to have something better, and buildings, that happens to buildings, so we need to be careful about what we say about the church and what the Bible says about the church. As we look in God's Word, as I read tonight, the Bible tells us what the church is. We start reading these scriptures, and we find out that the church is a building, but it's a special type of building. It's not a building that's made with hands. Listen to how Peter described the church. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So it is a building, but it's a special building. It's a spiritual building. The blocks that are used to build that building are those who believe in Jesus Christ. The foundation of that building is Jesus himself. You remember our text, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. If you know anything at all about building something, you'll know that the foundation is the most important part of that building. what the building ultimately will look like depends on what the foundation looks like. Again, do you remember, some of you were here when this building was built, and you remember how excited you were when you found out that you were going to build a new church building? Some of you might not have been excited about it. There was a few that didn't like that idea. Nobody at South River had ever heard of spending that kind of money on a building. But it got built, and it got paid for, and you're happy about it. But you're excited about that. You know, the vote was taken, and everybody voted to do it, and the money was sort of secured for it. And then they started digging the foundations and started clearing land. And people started murmuring a little bit. You probably knew some of them. You might have been one of them. And said, well, what's taking so long with that? Why don't they get on with building it? It's just a lot of dirt moving and a lot of cement being poured, but nothing that looks like a church. The thing is, that was the most important part of the building program here. When they were laying that foundation, when they were setting all of that up, even the people in the community that had nothing to do with the church got excited about it, but they wanted people to get on with it. People began to get discouraged, and some would say, well, just what's taking so long? They were laying the foundation of what would ultimately become a very beautiful structure. But the part that they were doing then didn't look too beautiful, and it was probably, I suspect, the part of the building that the builders enjoyed the least of any of the things that they had to do. But it was important. If you don't believe it's important, go into a building that they didn't take time or didn't lay the foundation right. And you can see what happens when you don't have a good foundation. The building begins to lean. It begins to lose its shape. It begins to fall. And when this happens, you can't use it for what it was designed for. It becomes useless. Sometimes you just have to tear it down and start all over again. It's the same whether the building is a physical building or a spiritual building. The only difference is that this spiritual building is so much more important and so much more valuable. After the foundation is laid, the next most important part of the building is the blocks and the building blocks. This is what the Bible tells us that the individual is. The Christians who make up this spiritual building are the building blocks. This sanctuary did not take shape until the masons began to fit the blocks together and began to put them where they were supposed to be. The design was there, the foundation was there, but it took all the blocks to form this building and to see the structure that we have today. In the same way, it takes building blocks or believers to make the form of the spiritual building that we call the church. These blocks are important, and none are more important than the other. The ones who built this sanctuary put some of the blocks on the bottom. They put some on the top, but every one of them is important. We can't do without any of them. You start taking some of the blocks out, and you get into trouble very quickly. The another thing about the blocks are the way that they're put together. They're not just laid randomly. The masons didn't just come and say, well, I'm going to put this block here and I'll put this block here. They went by a plan that was conceived even before they got on board with the program. And this block was planned to be here. This block was planned to be here. And they had to put them exactly where the plan was. They're not laid randomly. It's the same way with the church. Our text says that the blocks were fit together. There's a purpose for each one of us in the church. You've got a responsibility and you've got a purpose as a part of the church of God. You're important. There's nothing in this building, really, that is unimportant in the overall picture of the building. And there's no one in God's church that is unimportant. You may say, well, I'm not important. The church can do without me. If the church could do without you, God wouldn't have saved you. God needs you. God wants you. And he wants you exactly where he wants you to be. And if you're not where you're supposed to be, if you're not doing what you're supposed to do, then you're a detriment to the church. And none of us wants to be a detriment to the church. If we fail to do our part, the whole building that we call the church suffers. The next thing we learn about the building that's not made with hands is that the blocks were called out. They were selected. I wasn't around here much when this building was built, but I've been around a lot of buildings, and every block that's delivered to the job site is not used. Some are discarded by the builders. They're weakened, or they didn't cure right, or they were the wrong measurement. And probably if you observed any of those blocks being laid, you might have thought at times that there was more blocks being discarded than there were being laid, because they just didn't fit where they were supposed to fit. The building blocks in the church are also selected. They're called out. In 2 Corinthians, we read, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you." You've been selected to be part of the church of God. God has chosen you. He has fit you together with others. You ought to feel important about that, and you ought to feel a responsibility about that. It's not enough to desire to be a Christian or even to act like one, but we're called to be different from the world. We're going to be tried, and those who endure to the end, we're told, will be saved. In Mark we read, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Those who are truly believers are going to be believers when they're tried and when they're tempted. Those who are believers are going to remain faithful even when weight is placed upon them. You must do that if you're going to be a part of the church of God. The church is a spiritual building. It's built by God. It's made up of those who believe in Jesus, whether living on earth or in heaven. And this is what the church is, but it's more than that. We've not been told already what the church is. But we find out now who the church is. The church is a building, but as we said, it's a spiritual building. It's made up of believers. So that means that the church is alive. It walks, it talks, it grows. It's a body. And what's more, we're told it's the body of Christ. Now think about that. You are part of the body of Christ. In Ephesians we read, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." What an interesting analogy that is. We who make up the church are the body of Christ and the fullness of that body. Now, how are we to understand that? A body can be seen. A body can move from place to place. By the fact that we have a body, we're able to speak and experience things through our senses. This is what a body is, and the body says that we are the body of Christ. Can you understand that? Can you fathom that we are the body of Christ as a church? How do we understand that? We don't have to wonder what it means. We know what the body of Christ is and what it does. We know this because Jesus gave us an example. We know that with the incarnation, God became man. Jesus, who had existed before the world was made, took on a human form. In Philippians we read, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man." He's shown us how he used his body. He no longer has that body, but rather he sacrificed it for you and for me. That body was killed. He died that we may live. As he took our place on the cross of Calvary, we're to take his place in this world. We are to allow our bodies to become his. Listen to Romans 12:1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Jesus sacrificed his body for us, And now we are to do the same thing. We are to allow Jesus to continue working on earth through our bodies. That's the purpose of the church. This great thing that we are a part of, that we are a building block of. The church was established so that the work of God in Christ could continue upon this this earth. Our voice is the voice, should be the voice of Christ. The words that come from our mouth should be the words that he would use. The path of our feet should lead where he would go. Think about this. Think about the words that flow from your mouth daily. Are you saying what Jesus would say? Are you going where Jesus would go? We're told that Jesus went about doing good. We read the words and we find that that the words he spoke brought comfort. The words of Jesus glorified his Father. His words rebuked sin. They encouraged people rather than speaking ill of them. There was salvation in his words. He went where he was needed, when he was needed. And he didn't go at his convenience. He went when he had to go. He regardless of the time or the distance. Now, he can't do this now because we killed his body. But we have become the body of Christ when we accepted him as our Savior, when we received his salvation. So we're supposed to go in the name of Jesus. We're supposed to go where he would go. We should speak the way that he spoke. For him to go now, he has to go in our bodies. He needs our feet. He needs our hands. He needs our mouths. He needs our words. And the question is tonight, does he have yours? I don't know about you, but I'm sort of surprised the way I hear Christians talk sometimes. I'm surprised where Christians go at times. And I think, you know, is this how Jesus behaved? Is this what it means to be in the body of Christ? Not according to God's word. Jesus had a message to tell. It was the greatest story that that was ever told. And we've become the body of Christ, and we're supposed to tell that story, and it's left to us to go into all the world and to tell that story. You are the body of Christ. Use that body that he's given you. And this is what the words of Jesus meant when he spoke in Matthew. He said, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." We have a story to tell. We've got good news to proclaim. And if we, who are the church, don't tell that story, then who do you think's going to? If it's not told, it's not going to be heard. And how can people be saved if they don't hear the gospel? How can they accept the gospel if they don't hear it? And how's it going to be preached if the church doesn't preach it? The burden is on the church. The church is the body of Christ, and its purpose is to carry on what God started in Christ. The church was founded by God. It's made up of those who believe in him. It's the body of Christ, and it's to carry on the work that was started in him while he was on earth. The Bible tells us that this is what the church is. People, you're a part of something that is tremendous. You're a part of something that is important. You're a part of something that is crucial and valuable for this world. And we need to realize who we are. We are the body of Christ. We not only are that, but we're the bride of Christ. And I've told you before, I'm an expert in weddings. I've conducted hundreds of weddings, and I've seen all kinds of weddings. I've seen, you know, little private weddings. I've seen tremendous weddings in auditoriums and huge churches. And I know something about brides, and that's what Jesus says that we are. All you women here remember your wedding day, whether it was 20 years ago or 50 years ago. You remember that day. And you know, I've never seen an ugly bride. Now, I've seen some women who weren't all that lovely before their wedding, and they wasn't all that lovely after they were married. But on the day of their wedding, they were beautiful. Every bride I've ever seen was beautiful, and every bride I've ever seen was anxious. You know, churches, weddings are just a horrible thing for the church building. As church members don't know that, but pastors do. I mean, they take over the building. You know, even if it's an 8 o'clock wedding at night, they're going to be here by 1 o'clock, and they're going to take over. If it's not in a bride, if you don't have a bride's room, there's a Sunday school class that they take over, and them and all their friends get here, and they just take over. They don't start getting ready until they get here. There's somebody there, and usually a beautician will come and do the bride's hair to make sure that everything's perfect there, and somebody's be putting her makeup on. And finally, she'll put that dress on. And that dress is one that she's probably searched for months. And her daddy probably had to pay a half a year's salary to pay for it. You know, a lot of weddings I did, I wonder, you know, why don't they just have a quiet ceremony and go buy a car with the rest of the money or something? But it's important to them. They want to make sure everything's right, and they're anxious about it. Now, they don't want anybody to see them that day, but they're preparing themselves to be seen. They're preparing themselves for the bridegroom. Every now and then, one of the bridesmaids will sneak out of that room and go see if the groom's got here yet, or they'll see if that's, you know, if the guests are here and how many's in the sanctuary, and did that rich uncle come that they can count on a good gift from. But most of all, they want to make sure that the bridegroom is there, and they want to make sure that they're ready when the bridegroom comes. Well, we're told that we are the bride of Christ, and just as that bride wants to look her very best on her wedding day, we want to look our very best when God comes for us. When Jesus comes back for his bride, we want to make sure that we're ready. The Bible depicts a relationship between Christ and the church being just like that relationship between a bride and a groom. We ought to be concerned about our appearance. We ought to be concerned about what we're going to look like when Jesus comes for us. We should be concerned about that. We should, you know, how would you feel if Jesus came during this service tonight? Are you ready to present yourself to him? Do you like the way you look in his eyes? Do you want him to see you the way that you are now? Many of us behave, or we believe that Jesus is coming back, and we believe that someday we're going to make preparation, but we're not quite ready to do that yet. We know that there are things in our lives that will not please him. But we think we've got plenty of time to get rid of those things before he comes. But you remember the story of the five foolish virgins, don't you? They thought they had time. But Jesus came when they weren't looking for him. And they were not able to get into the wedding feast. They were not prepared for the coming of the bridegroom. When he comes, we're told it's going to be like a thief in the night. If you know a thief is coming, you're going to be waiting for him. You're going to be prepared for him. A thief doesn't announce his coming. He just comes. And he comes when he's least expected. And that's how we ought to be living our lives, expecting that Jesus is coming at any moment. You know, when you know your wedding day is at hand, you're going to be preparing. The Bible tells us to be as a bride adorned for her husband. We are to be watching for even a sign of his appearing. The day Jesus claims his bride is going to be a glorious day. But we need to be watching for that day. Until that day comes, we need to be preparing for his return. We're going to do this if we're truly his bride, if we are members of the church that he died for. This thing called the church sounds pretty impressive to me in what scriptures I read preparing for this message. I wonder how you go about becoming a member of that church. As you think about how grand it is and how marvelous the Church of Christ is and what Christ has done for the church, we got to think it must be difficult to be a part of the church. We get some hint of that. Paul tells us in Romans that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We read in Acts, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These scriptures show us the way, the true way into the true church. You must believe in Jesus. You must repent of your sins. You must be baptized in his name. That's the way into the church, and that's the only way into the church. Now, you can become a member of this congregation, and I feel sure that many people have become a member of the congregation and still aren't Christians. That happens. You know, you can say, well, I'm a member of South River Baptist Church. That doesn't mean a whole lot to God. God wants to know if you're a member of his church. That's the important thing to know. You know, only those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, we're told, will be in that church triumphant. I don't know the hearts of men. I don't know who's saved and who's not. I can only tell by the way people walk and the way that they talk. I've heard people use profanity in this sanctuary. I don't think they even realized they were doing it. It didn't even cross their mind. It was just their natural way of talking. You know, that's not what a member of the Church of God does. We need to be careful about the way we're walking and the way we're talking and the way that we're living. You know, the weddings that I've conducted, the groom recognized the bride. He didn't see her until she walked through the back door there. But when he saw her, he recognized her, and he smiled, and he was excited to receive her. I want to be like that when Jesus comes to claim his bride. I want him to be excited to see me. I want him to be excited to see you. But the only way he's going to be excited is if you're prepared for his coming. Brother Paulie knows I like old hymns better than the new ones, and this old hymn tells it very good, I think. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by Spirit and the Word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her. For her life he died. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church rest. That's what we've got waiting for us. Let's make sure we're waiting. Let's make sure we're preparing, so when the bridegroom cometh, he welcomes us to him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for looking beyond our fault and our sin. We thank you for sending your Son that we might have eternal salvation. We thank you for your promises and your word. We know your Son's coming back one day to claim his bride. Father, let us be preparing. Let us be watching. Let us be waiting. Let us be prepared when that day comes. Help us to be careful where we walk. Help us to be careful how we talk and what we do. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for claiming us. Make our prayer in Jesus' name.